of James. And now we're actually going to look at the entire chapter of James, chapter 4, this morning. Typically, it's a bigger passage than I'd like to have because there's a lot there. But if you look at James chapter 4, it's just one complete flowing thought. And so it's really difficult to break that up. So we want to look at it as it's written. So we'll be doing that. But this is one of those texts this morning that if you read it, and even if you just read really the first line in chapter 4, you'll realize it's going to be one of those this morning that might step on our toes a little bit. So I hope you wore your closed-toed shoes as we get there. But if you'll read with me, and again, we're going to read through the entire chapter, but God has a lot to say, and I think it is a timely message for us this morning. So read with me in James chapter 4, starting in verse 1. James says, "What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, and so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. And you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and you do not receive, because when you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is of no purpose that Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? And therefore, Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, the double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. But humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another. The one who speaks against his brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Yet there is only one lawgiver and one judge, he who is able to save and destroy. So who are you to judge your neighbor? Verse 13, come now all who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you continue to boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." So maybe as you've we're reading along, you can see how this message this morning might step on our toes just a little bit. But if you have been with us as we've walked through the book of James, it continues on everything we've been discussing over the last month or so. And so right out of the gate in verse 1, what causes quarrels and fights among you? And I want you to think about what that looks like for you and for me today. And we'll get into what specifically James is addressing, but how relevant even just for us today. I was looking this week and I actually found an article I wanted to share some of the high points with you, and it's called 25 Silly Things That Churches Fight Over. Now, we're not going to go through all 25 because that would be a whole sermon in and of itself, but there were a few that stuck out to me. And again, as we hear what causes quarrels and fights among you, you would think it's the big explosive hot topic issues, right? But a lot of times it's not that. And I want you to think. So this is an article written, somebody put out to pastors and ministers to share some stories, and they shared the 25 that were that happened a lot. So one of them was, there was a business meeting to discuss the appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard. So Kevin, be ready. We're going to have that business meeting here soon. There was another that was mentioned, a 45-minute heated business meeting discussion about the filing cabinet. The first half of that meeting, should it be black or should it be blue? The second half of that meeting, two drawers, three drawers, or four drawers? Impressive stuff. There was one where somebody noted that they left the church because they strongly disagreed with the brand of coffee that was being used during the Sunday school hour. And probably my favorite out of the bunch in this article that I read, a business meeting called to discuss the really important issue, should deviled eggs be allowed in the church? So, funny to look at, but again, when we think what causes quarrels and fights among you, right? We think the big hot topic stuff, right? Our political views and what we view on theology and different things. As comical as it is to look at, sometimes it's the silly, mundane things. And when that happens, the quarrels and the fights start, and then the disunity that the devil wanted the entire time is there because of deviled eggs and coffee brands and facial hair. So maybe we can give the believers of this time a little bit of a break, because I imagine if James were to ask that question to us, not just Bellevue, but to believers in general, what causes quarrels and fights among you today, when we shared some of those honest answers, they might sound just as goofy as some of these did to you. Now, he's referring to fights and quarrels, and there's no indication of a very specific instance that he's referring to, but James is bothered by the selfish spirit and bitterness that is seen in the churches during this time among people who claim to follow Jesus. So maybe we can relate to that. Maybe we can understand where that comes from. And he says in verse 1 that the quarrels and the fighting comes from an inward desire. And we've talked about before that that natural inward desire of ours is selfish and self-seeking and goes against what God wants for us. It's referring to the word desire that's used here can also be translated into the word pleasure, describing a negative pleasure that refers to sinful, self-indulgent pleasure. And these arguments that were taking place, though we don't get a specific, this is the argument that he's talking about, arguments were continuing to take place that were disrupting the Christian fellowship within these bodies of believers and were affecting the witness of these believers as they were to go and share the good news of Jesus. Again, maybe we as the church today can relate a little bit to what was going on. And this frustrated desire in verse 2 was warned against that could lead to violence. Now, it wasn't indicated here that whatever was going on was strong enough that it was going towards physical violence, but anger, if not restrained, could lead down a road of sinful destruction and breaking not only within the church, but within the people themselves. And we see the source of a lot of these issues that were going on in verses 2 and 3 that James talked about was because there was frustration from people, because as they chose to follow God, they felt that they asked God for things and God would not deliver those things. Again, maybe we're not so different. I can only speak for myself, but I can definitely think of times in my life where I've asked God to come through or deliver on certain things, and he didn't in the way that I thought that he would, and I got frustrated with God, like God owed me something, or God should have done it my way, and when I do that, I assume that I'm in the right and that God's in the wrong, and that's a very dangerous place to be. Again, maybe you can identify with that, but James talks here and says that the reason that God is not answering, the reason that God is not coming through in the way that they wish, the way that they desire, is because of the motives that they are asking. And when it comes to us and how we talk to God, God knows the motives of our hearts. You know, we can hide and fool other people with our motives and what's really going on in our heart and our life, but that's never something that we can do with God, who is all-knowing and knows all things. It says, when we ask with selfish motives, we do not receive, because we're asking and we're pleading with God to do this, and it's not to bring God honor and glory and praise. It's to make our life better, more comfortable, and it's ultimately to bring that honor and glory to ourselves. And so when we do that, why on earth would God come through in that way if we should be seeking to bring honor and praise and glory to him in everything that we do? Yet when we ask for things, when we approach him for things, we do it more like a genie in a bottle saying, God, hey, I need this to happen. I want this to happen. I know it's been a while since we've talked, but if you do this, it will be greatly appreciated. And when we do that, we're not bringing honor and praise and glory to him. We're doing so to ourselves. And all of this alludes back to what we've already talked about in the book of James. In chapter 1, many, many weeks ago, it seems, we talked about this idea of motivations of why we ask God for things and how we approach God for things. And so, again, it is still happening in this, in chapter 4, and I would argue it's still happening in our lives and in churches today. And then in verse 4, we see the tone change a little bit as James calls the believers of this time adulterous people. And it's not the first time that we've seen that, and it's definitely not the last time we're going to see it in Scripture. But the allusion here to the unfaithfulness, you adulterous people, is essentially saying that you're cheating on God. And if you think back to the Old Testament, there was some very severe punishments for adultery, often leading to be putting to death because of the adultery committed, the covenant that was broken. And when we approach God in this way, we're no different than adulterous people that have broken the covenant with the people that they have made that covenant with, and we're doing the same thing to God. Now, James isn't trying to condemn them and shame them, but he is trying to show them and remind them of the commitment that they made to their faith when they entered into that covenant relationship with God. See, when we give our lives to God, when we allow Jesus to change our lives, we enter into a covenant relationship with God. And the way that God has shown us what that covenant relationship looks like in today's culture and society is through the institution of marriage. When you look at the institution of marriage, the way that the marriage should be done and shown should always point back to God because he's the one who instituted it in the first place. And if we look at somebody who has committed adultery against their husband or their wife and we say, oh my goodness, they've messed up so bad, I can't believe somebody would do that. Yet, on a daily basis, we are being adulterous people in our relationship with God. All of a sudden, we're looking at others in the way that we should simply be looking to ourselves. And in verse 4, James says that seeking friendship of the world is essentially committing spiritual adultery. He says friendship with the world is enmity with God. There is one or the other. You can be a friend of the world or a friend of God. And if you choose to be a friend of the world after making that covenant relationship with God, you are committing adultery in your covenant relationship with God. This idea, and we've talked about it before, as he alludes to one or the other. We've talked about in James chapter 3 that there is fresh water and salt water, and that those two cannot coexist. This is continuing on that idea as well. It is either friendship with the world or friendship with God. It cannot be a little bit of both. If it's a little bit of both, then it's friendship with the world. The audience here seems to not be consciously dishonoring God and making friends with the world. It's not something that they would say more often than not. Yeah, I'm choosing not to be friends with God, but be friends with the world. You don't hear a lot of people say that. Some will that don't believe in God or care to have that relationship with God. But specifically, people in the church that claim to follow God would all say that they are friends with God and they're at they are enemies of the world, but their lives say something different. And the reason for all of this is the desire within, the desire we all have that is sinful and is self-seeking and is all about bringing honor and glory to ourselves. You see, James, again, using very strong language and trying to get people here to understand that the way that they're acting is committing spiritual adultery in your covenant relationship with God. He's not doing this to shame or to degrade or to look down on anybody, but simply a call to repentance, a call to turn back from turning your back on God and going back to the way things need to be. You see, the fact is that God jealously seeks us, and he jealously wants us to be in harmony with him. We see that in verse 5 talked about, but instead we like to follow the wisdom of the world. And if you remember last week, that's what we spent the entire time last week talking about, was the difference between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. And so if you want to look at what's going on in your life and you see, well, am I friends with God or am I showing that I'm friends with the world? Look back just a little bit in chapter 3, what we talked about last week, as we see characteristics of what those two look like. And if we're more leaning towards friendship with the world and doing the worldly things and seeking worldly wisdom, if we're doing that, that's where our focus is. And our focus is not on the cross. Our focus is not on our relationship with God. Our focus, our attention, everything can only be in one place at one time. And so if it's on ourselves, it's not where it needs to be, and it's not on Jesus. But the beauty of it all, in the midst of all this strong language and call to repentance in verse 6, we see that God still offers forgiveness. Here, James quotes a proverb, Proverbs 3, verse 34, in referring to that, but it's all about humility, what is required to receive this grace. But this is only a grace that can be received by those willing to admit that their need for a Savior. That grace can only be given to those willing to admit that they're in the wrong, willing to be given to those who understand that they are, at this point, seeking friendship with the world that puts them at odds with God. We can't understand that we need a Savior. We have to understand first that we need a Savior. And then once that takes place, we can see that the love and the grace of the forgiveness of that perfect Savior is available to all who call upon his name. See, this would be a really difficult part of Scripture if James left it there in verse 5 and just said, here's everything you're doing wrong, you need to fix it. But in verse 6, the tone changes a little bit again. It's not rebuke as much anymore, but it is encouragement of how we can fix the problem that we have found ourselves in. Humility and receiving that grace. And then in verse 10, we get 7 through 10, the next section of this passage, we get the how-to manual of how to escape the problem of spiritual adultery, of turning our back on God, of breaking the covenant relationship, how we can get out of that. And here we see different imperatives or commands that James gives us on how to show humility before God and how to seek friendship with God over friendship with the world. If you look in these verses, you see submit to God. And again, the word submit is used in the idea of marriage and that covenant relationship, how spouses are supposed to submit to one another and the roles that God has designed for them. Just as that is the case, that is the picture of how we are to submit to God and the roles that he has given us. And the role is simply God as creator and Lord and us as servant in order to bring praise and honor and glory to him. The next one we see is to resist the devil, to resist or to flee from the devil. It's not just hoping that it doesn't happen, but it's actively seeking to avoid the devil and the temptation that takes place. But not only resisting the devil, but drawing near to God as a result of resisting the devil. Resisting the devil because the enemy wants to separate us from God. The goal is to separate us from God. And again, friendship with the world or friendship with God. But if we do it right and we resist the devil, Scripture says right here in these verses that he will flee from us and that the power of the God that we serve is far better than any power that the devil, the enemy, can put our direction. If we resist the devil and draw near to God, God will allow us to draw near to him, and that is what we should do. The next imperative or command is to cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. And if we look at this, cleansing ourselves from our sinful, messed up, and broken nature is not something that we can do on our own. There's a lot of people that teach if you're a good person and you do a bunch of good things and your good outweighs your bad, then you were good enough to get into heaven and you're good enough to earn the favor of God. But we see that God's standard in Scripture that he teaches is perfection. And if you are not perfect, then there is no way that you can purify and cleanse your hearts, because even the best version of yourself is dirty and messed up and sinful. The only way that we can cleanse our hands and purify our hearts is by having that sinfulness washed clean. And the only way to do that is through the sacrifice of Jesus. And so for some of us, maybe that means understanding that for the first time. And for others of us, it's remembering that we had made that decision to enter into that covenant relationship with Jesus. And when we did so, our sins were washed clean. And because of Jesus, our hands were purified and our hearts were purified through no action of our own, because we couldn't do it. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and humble yourselves before the Lord, or the rest of these. You see, this is the how-to manual. If we want to think, okay, how do I know if I am serving the Lord or if I'm seeking friendship with the world? It's looking at these things and putting it next to our lives and seeing how we're doing. So if you're asking this morning, how do I know if I'm friends with God? I would ask you to look at this passage, these verses of Scripture, and ask if you're submitting to God in the way that it is intended. If we're resisting the devil in the way that we should and drawing near to God in the way that we should. If we've allowed Jesus to cleanse our hearts and purify, to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. If we are humbling ourselves before the Lord, realizing that even the very best version of ourself is not worthy of the grace and the love and the forgiveness that we have been shown. God here is giving us the how-to manual. How often in life, and maybe I'm just speaking for myself, but do you wish that God would just sit there and say, hey, Jordan, this is exactly what I need you to do in this situation. Like this. Step one, step two, step three. Do that and you're good to go. I really wish God would do that more often. Maybe you can identify with that. But here he's giving us the how-to manual. This is step one, two, and three of how to get away from our spiritual adultery and seeking friendship with the world. He's giving it to us. Now the question is, will we listen to the instructions that are given to us? I don't know about you, but it's not always easy to follow instructions. And sometimes even when you think you're following instructions, you may not be following them in the way that you think. I see some elbows being thrown already on that one. So I imagine some of you understand. I heard a story once that kind of talks about this as someone who thought that they were listening and they were following the instructions that they were given, but they didn't quite get it in the way that they should. On social media, there's a woman that shared her story of her husband thinking that he was following directions. Husbands, maybe you can relate. Wives, maybe you can relate. Her instructions to him were, please go to the store and get a carton of milk. And if they have eggs, get 6 of them. Okay, seems pretty straightforward, right? So some of you already know where this is going. The husband returns with 6 cartons of milk. And the wife says, why on earth did you get 6 cartons of milk? And he said, well, they had eggs. You said if they had eggs, get 6 cartons of milk. She said, no, that's not what I meant. Go to the store, get milk. That was one set of instructions. And then number two, if they had eggs, get 6 of them. And so we see, as he returned with 6 cartons of milk and no eggs, that he might have misunderstood the instructions that took place. Maybe you've been in a similar situation. And we can feel for, or maybe not. We maybe can feel for the husband here. He thought he had it right, right? He came back and was probably feeling pretty great with those 6 cartons of milk, that he had done exactly what he was supposed to do. But even though he thought he was following the instructions, he missed it by a little bit, right? Even though they were clearly given to him, it was misconstrued a little bit. And unfortunately, that happens with our instruction manual that we have here right in front of us a lot. God's given us the instructions. He's told us what we're supposed to do. But so often, we get it confused. So often, we decide that it's uncomfortable and we don't want to do it that way. So often, we, even in the midst of having the instructions, we still mess it up. But that's the beauty of the good news of the gospel. It's the beauty of the good news of Jesus, is that even when we mess it up, even when the good news is right in front of us and the how-to is right there and we still are boneheaded enough to mess it up, that love and that grace and that forgiveness is still available to you. It doesn't matter what you've done in life. It doesn't matter. You may be looking and saying, you know, I'd love to give my life back to God, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've been through. And you're correct. I don't. But what I do know is that God knows, because he knows our motivations. He knows everything that we've done that nobody else even knows that we've done. And even in the midst of that, he wants you to draw near to him. And he is jealously yearning to draw near to you if you make that decision. If we look again at verse 11 and 12, we see that unfortunately some of the issues that were taking place have to do with slander and ill speaking. And we talked about this at length in chapter 3 when we talked about taming the tongue, if you remember that. So James is looking back a little bit, but he's saying that the slander that is taking place, the verbal attacks that are taking place, is the root cause of all this disunity and craziness that's going on. These kind of verbal attacks that are mentioned all throughout the book of James. The line that separates proper sinful discourse and unknowingly that we're sinning is crossed here. This isn't somebody messing up and not knowing that they've messed up. This is actively slandering other people and speaking against other people the way that we should. But none of us is without stain, and we are all deserving of the same judgment. And even though that judgment we often put on other people when we talk bad about them, when we talk to them in a way that we shouldn't, about the bad things that they've done and the way that they hurt us. Yes, they might have, but we have done just as much, if not more, in our covenant relationship with God. And so that should not be the case. And then as he shifts a little bit in that final section, verses 13 through 17, again, a picture of what it would look like to have friendship with God over friendship with the world. We see a scenario that takes place where a person has their life figured out. They've said, this is exactly what I'm going to do and how life's going to work and where I'm going to move and how I'm going to work and how I'm going to provide and all of that. But hopefully you notice that there's one thing missing in that plan. And what's missing is consulting God on any of it. The plan that's given there in verses 13 and on from the person is a plan that is all self-seeking about how I'm going to make money and where I'm going to live and what I'm going to do. And not once was what God wanted for them mentioned. How often in our lives do we fall into this same idea? Making plans strictly with a worldly context, to do so confidently and leaving God completely out of the equation. How can we claim friendship with God when we look at our life plans and the way we want to do things and we leave him out of it completely? Is that really friendship with God, or is it friendship of the world? The plan to confidently do life without God is really the height of foolishness. And James emphasizes here, and Kevin even mentioned it this morning, the shortness of life, the shortness and the unknown of the physical lives that we live. Anything could cut our lives short, just as the morning sun cuts short the mist of the morning and the wind blows away the smoke and the mist that is there. Anything could cut our lives short. So planning our lives the way that we want to without God, even in consideration, is the height of foolishness and what's leading to this spiritual adultery that's taking place. We should qualify our plans with hope and with reference to the will of God, appreciating God's control of our life, because the reality is whatever comes our way in life, even when it's unexpected, God put it there for a reason. Failure to take God into account is arrogant and is prideful, and again, is spiritual adultery to God. Planning without consideration, with a consideration of God, replaces our trust in God with trust in ourself. And when that happens, we get boastful, and as James qualifies here, we get sinful. Verse 17, as we close out our passage this morning, when he says in verse 17, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. This is thought to be a normal saying that circulated during that time, translated a little bit different in the Greek, but it is added here as an encouragement to do what was commanded in chapter 4 that we just read. Because he says, look, we've identified the issue, the spiritual adultery that we're committing, and now we know that if we know what's wrong and we continue to still do it, we're living in sin. And so he's encouraging but also pleading with the believers of this time, now that you know that you're committing spiritual adultery with God, I need you to do something about it. He just told the readers what was right. We were just told what is right. So if they leave this place and they fail to do it, it is sinful. And it's not James's fault. It's their fault. It's our fault. And so for you and for me today, unfortunately, this is one of those passages that leaves us with no excuses when we leave from here this morning. Because if you were reading along and you were listening with us, we know what is right. We know what we should be doing. We know that we should stop our spiritual adultery and being adulterous people in our covenant relationship with God. But if we choose to continue to do so, we're choosing to actively be living in sin, to actively be wrong, and we're placing ourselves where God should be in our lives. And so as we get to a closing point this morning, I want to ask you this, is where in life is pride causing you to draw further from God? Because the root of all the issues we talked about here was pride. The root of all of that was fighting and quarrels and self-seeking and doing what we want to do and leaving God out of the equation, committing that spiritual adultery. So where in your life is that taking place? Are you fighting with somebody that you maybe shouldn't be fighting with? Do you want something in life that you just don't have and you're upset with God that that's not the case? Are you frustrated with God or with people in general because you're not receiving what you've asked for? Those are instances that were all just described in what we just looked at this morning. And if that's the case, those are things that can cause us to draw further and further away from God. And if that's the case, then we're not drawing near to Him, and that covenant is broken. Another question I have for you this morning is, what do you need to do to submit to God? One of the imperatives, the commands that we were given in the how-to of how to get out of this is to submit our lives to God. And at first, that looks like, in order to submit our lives, some of us, that means for the very first time, we need to choose to submit our lives to the Savior that we desperately need. Realizing that on our own, we can't purify our hearts, we can't cleanse our hands, we're going to continually mess it up over and over and over again. But we serve a God who loved us so much that while we were still sinners, He sent His one and only Son to pay the price that we never could. So maybe that's you this morning, or maybe in order to submit to God, maybe you realize that you're distracted by the things of this world, by friendship of this world, which lures us into spiritual adultery, and that we need to turn back to Him. And another final question to consider is, what are you boasting in? We all boast in something. We all share and boast and are happy with something in our lives. It's how we're wired. We love to boast in ourselves. We love to boast in our accomplishments and what we've done and who we are to show our value to other people. That's just a part of who we are and how we're wired. But when we look at our relationship with Jesus, Jesus looked at us and He saw our value so much so that He willingly went and died a murderer's death on the cross so that the payment was paid that you and I could never pay. That's true value. We boast in ourselves and our value for the things that we do and the degrees that we have and the experience that we have, but that's not what Scripture says to boast in. How would our lives be different if we loved to boast about the good news of Jesus? If we loved to boast about the covenant relationship that we have with God, and because of that covenant relationship that we've seen the grace and the love and the forgiveness that we don't even deserve but can experience, not because of who we are, but because of who God is. Is James talking to you this morning when he qualifies you adulterous people? Is that you? Because this week it's certainly felt like me. As he says, you adulterous people. He's not just talking to the believers at this time that are reading this letter. He's talking to you and to me today. And so consider this morning, what do we need to do in order to submit to God, to resist the devil, to draw near to Him, and allow Jesus to cleanse our hearts and to purify our hands and experience that love and that grace and that forgiveness that is only offered through a relationship with Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to gather this morning and to spend time in Your Word, even in instances like this where it might be uncomfortable and You might be convicting us in certain areas, as You've certainly done with me this week. Father, I pray that we realize the severity of our spiritual adultery when we turn our backs on You. Because when we have entered into that relationship with You, very similar to the marriage institution that You have put into place, we enter a covenant relationship with You. And yet so often, because of our sinfulness, because of our selfishness and wanting to seek and serve ourselves, we break that covenant relationship with You. And when we do so, it should come with the severity of being adulterers. Father, may we turn back to You For some of us, maybe it's submitting to you for the very first time. And if that's the case, and there's somebody in here this morning that's wrestling with that, Father, I pray that you would continue to wrestle with them on that until they make that decision. And that they seek to talk to whoever it is, whether it be myself or a Sunday school teacher, in order to get that figured out. Because the fact of the matter is, our eternity is at stake. And it's the very most important decision that we can make. And for those of us who have made that decision, Father, may you draw us back to yourself and remind us of the covenant relationship that we have entered into and the fact that you have showed us the grace and the love and the forgiveness that we never deserve. We thank you for your son, Jesus, and the sacrifice that he's made. And it's